We traveled coming into Grand Junction yesterday afternoon. The sun was shining where we were at, and it appeared as though as we turned onto I-70 coming up from Phoenix and headed east that it was stormy over here in Grand Junction. As we traveled along the highway, each one of us, there were four cars and we were traveling in a caravan, we looked over to the right of the road to the south and there was a rainbow in the clouds. It was going up in a direction like this as we were looking at it. It looked like perhaps a third of a bow. As we looked at it, we drove for quite a ways, and the colors of that rainbow were very brilliant. A chance to remember, as I always do, with a little amazement and wonder, each time that I see a rainbow, that is a symbol of God's covenant, one in which He honored. As we drove, I remembered in my mind the other covenants that God has made with the house of Israel, with the children of men, and indeed every one of His covenants God has kept. All of God's covenants He has kept. Everything that He has told us that He would do for us, He has done. He covenanted with Noah by making that rainbow. He covenanted with Abraham, a covenant which is not fulfilled in its completeness, only just begun. And I began to wonder about myself if I have kept all of my covenants with God. Oftentimes, we read in the Scriptures prophecies of the future. And I'd like to read a very small portion of a prophecy, not to elaborate, and this is not the subject of my sermon. But I wanted to read this because I know that I have been in many conversations about this prophecy. I have been in Sunday school classes. I have been in little discussions of groups of my friends as we sat around drinking coffee trying to solve the world's problems. And this, of course, is one of the world's problems. Speculating, wondering, imagining to ourselves, and looking and studying in the newspaper and economics of the world, trying to decide and trying to determine, I suppose, what it is we're going to do about this prophecy. So I'll read it. The 13th chapter of Revelations, beginning with the 11th verse, the 13th chapter, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that on no man, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the number of the beast or the number of his name. How many discussions have you been in about that? I venture to say that everyone in this room who is old enough to understand and to understand about this mark and about world economy and who understands world economy, I suppose, who can understand that there's a problem going on in the world. How many of us have sat and talked about this? As I ponder this, I think of how complicated it is, really. How complicated and how there is so much speculation about this prophecy. And I venture to say that really, there are very few people in the world, if any, who completely understand it. What it means and what it's going to mean to you and me. Who understand what they're to do about it. And so as I pondered this in my mind, I began to realize that the gospel of Christ is not something that's supposed to be complicated, and that every soul should be able to understand what to do. The young and the old, the ignorant, the unlearned, the intelligent, the not so intelligent, should be able to understand. How to combat this. Because the gospel of Christ is for every soul who will look and learn and live. So I would like to read just a couple of scriptures that I show, that I believe show a way, an outline, or just a brief plan, if I can, this evening, on what to do. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock, which we sung about this evening, a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these things, these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. No, brothers and sisters, that is not a very complicated statement. And this Sermon on the Mount is not a very complicated sermon. And yet I believe, and I am sure that each one of you believe, that upon that sermon is much of the gospel of Christ based. And it is simple. Simple enough that every soul would be able to understand, who would look and read and listen and hear. I believe, brothers and sisters, that when this time comes in history, when that mark of the beast shall be revealed, that everyone that I see in this room will have already made their decision 100 times over. I believe you will have already decided what you are going to do about that mark. In 1 Nephi, in the 5th chapter, there's another scripture that I would like to read. In beginning on page 57 with the 126th verse. And I'm going to read to the bottom of the page. Behold, the Lord hath created the earth that it should be inhabited. And he hath created his children that they should possess it. And he raiseth up a righteous nation and destroyeth the nations of the wicked. And he leadeth away the righteous into precious lands, and the wicked he destroyeth, and curseth the land unto them for their sakes. He ruleth high in the heavens, for it is his throne, and this earth is his footstool, and he loveth those who will have him to be their God. Behold, he loveth our fathers, he loved our fathers, and he covenanted with them, yea, even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I might add that he covenanted with the members of the Church of Christ that we mentioned today that have passed on, our fathers and our mothers. And he remembered the covenants which he had made. Wherefore he did bring them out of the land of Egypt, and he did straighten them in the wilderness with his rod, for they hardened their hearts, even as ye have, and the Lord straightened them because of their iniquity. He sent fiery serpents among them, and after they were beaten, he prepared a way that they might be healed. And the labor which they had performed was, which they had to perform was to look. And because of the simpleness of the way, or the easiness of it, there were many who perished. That statement is a mystery in human behavior. We look, perhaps look at some of the prophecies which are coming upon the face of the earth, and the dreaded terrible things which are coming, and they are dreaded and they are terrible. And yet the way is prepared for us. If we will look, and really, brothers and sisters, it is an easy way to understand, a simple way. Have you made any? Do we have any accidents back there? No wounds, I hope. Have you made any compromises lately? Have you made any compromises in your own life, with your personal life? If you have, then you've made a decision towards that mark. Have you made any compromises about your attitude towards sin? Not towards the sinner, but towards sin. Or have you made any compromises for the benefit of your friends or your loved ones or your relatives? And they did harden their hearts from time to time, and they did revile against Moses and also against God. Nevertheless, ye know that they were led forth by his matchless power into the land of promise. And now, after all these things, the time has come that they have become wicked, yea, nearly unto ripeness. And I know not, but they are at this day about to be destroyed. As I read when I was studying for my sermon, and I read down to the end of that page, it struck me, because there are prophecies in the scriptures about many things that are going to happen these last days. So what is happening? What is happening? What is actually happening? Why is it happening? Why do we look in the newspapers and see on television and hear on the radio of so much trouble and so much unrest and so much confusion, and even sometimes within our own walls, a little confusion and unrest? We're living in a time that is noted in the scriptures as a marvelous work and a wonder. I would like to read again in 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter and begin on page 39 and read a few verses there, beginning with verse 210. And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me, Nephi, saying, Thou hast beheld that if the Gentiles repent, it shall be well with them. And thou also knowest concerning the covenants. And there's that word again, covenants. And I'm going to bring it up again, the word covenants and covenant. The covenants of the Lord and the house of Israel. And thou hast also heard that whoso repenteth not must perish. Therefore, woe be unto the Gentiles, if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and a marvelous work among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or on the other. Either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, unto their being brought down into captivity and also unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil of which I have spoken. Now, I don't read those words to make you feel bad within yourself and to make you feel fearful. I got it out. But to point out to you what is happening in this world. This marvelous work and a wonder began. It has already begun. And there is, brothers and sisters, as is pointed out here, a division that is taking place in the world. A division that is taking place upon every hand, division of some kind or another. In your jobs, if you hold a job and you work for someone, you will notice there is division. I know it because you live in the same world that I do. And there are decisions. People are being forced into decisions. And that's what this day is all about. A day in which none of us will be able to rest until we make decisions. Young and old, we must make decisions, and you must choose. This is that day when the Scripture said multitudes in the valley of decision. And it has just begun, just barely. No, I don't foresee any time in the near future, a time when we will be able to rest from this labor of life. But I foresee greater decisions, harder decisions, firmer decisions upon every hand. In the town of Sun City, Arizona, I believe that's a town incorporated, I'm pretty sure, but I'm not completely sure. Sun City, Arizona, a retirement community, those people have been forced to make a decision about whether or not they're going to allow smoking in public buildings. And they decided recently that they weren't going to allow smoking in private buildings. But the contention goes on. Seems kind of strange to me. But the world is being forced into all kinds of decisions, some of them meaningless. I believe the Lord has had enough, especially with these United States of America. Lived in a time, I believe, in the late 40s, in the 50s, in the 60s, maybe began in the 60s, of ease, and God is tired of ease. Choose. Make up your mind, each one of us, whether we are going to serve God in this gospel and live righteously the simplest commandments. I find it so amazing to me. It's not some complicated thing that we find so much trouble with when I'm counseling in my ministry. It's the simplest, most basic commandments. Loving one another. Now, you can't get any simpler than that. Learning how to love one another, whether it be in the home, in the church, with your family and friends, your neighbors. Immorality. Immorality. Simple. So simple and so plain. You shall have already made your decision, brothers and sisters. I am just convinced of it. When that day comes, there will be no need for fear. Whenever that scripture is fulfilled, however exactly it's going to be fulfilled, I don't know. But the gospel is plain. I'm going to read now in Alma. In the on page 442 in the Book of Mormon, beginning with verse 78. And now, my son, I would that you should understand that these things are not without a shadow. For as our fathers were slothful to give heed to this compass, now these things were temporal. They did not prosper, even so it is with things which are spiritual. Now this compass he's talking about, of course, is this, the director ball that Lehi used and Nephi used when they came across the ocean. And when they traveled through the wilderness, this is what they used. For behold, it is as easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point to you a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point unto them a straight course to the promised land. And now I say, is there not a type of this thing? For just as surely as this director did bring our fathers by following its course to the promised land, shall the words of Christ, if we follow their course, carry us beyond this veil of sorrow into a far better land of promise. I like those words. They give a lot of hope to me. I believe that recently in this church that we have seen pass away into the next life beyond the veil of sorrow, brothers and sisters have passed away to a far better land. Oh, my son, do not let us be slothful because of the easiness of the way, for so was it with our fathers, for so was it prepared for them, that if they would look, they might live. Even so it is with us. The way is prepared, and if we will look, we may live forever. And now, my son, see that ye take care of these sacred things. Yea, see that ye look to God and live. Go unto this people and declare the word, and be sober, my son. Farewell. I want to go back to 1 Nephi, to the chapter that I read in the third chapter. I want to go back. I was impressed this conference here. I suppose I began to see something perhaps that was driven home to my intelligence that perhaps I had not understood previously. And I'd like to pick up again. Let's see, where did I stop reading? 2:16, yes, that's where I stopped. And I want to pick up with verse 2:17 on page 40. And it came to pass that when the angel had spoken these words, he said unto me, Remember thou the covenants of the Father unto the house of Israel. And now, brothers and sisters, this angel is going to tell Nephi about the covenants that he has made with the house of Israel. And indeed, all those who are adopted heirs into the house of Israel. A covenant. I said unto him, Yea. And it came to pass that he said unto me, Look, and behold, that great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he said unto me, Behold, there are save two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. And she is the whore of all the earth. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters, and she had dominion over all the earth, among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore who sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, who were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore whom I saw. And I have to confess that since the time of the institution of this gospel in these last days, that really that is fulfilled. This part about their dominions being small, that's fulfilled to this very day and should be more meaningful to us than at any time ever in the history of the world or the history of this gospel. Brothers and sisters, we're almost totally alone. We're almost completely alone in this world. And you can count on everything that comes from the world trying to draw you away. Somehow, some way. Either through the literature that is published for spiritual reasons, so-called spiritual reasons, through the enticings and the lust and the evil of this world, the desire to fulfill oneself, self. You can count that everything that comes from the world is going to strive to draw you away. You are alone, and we are together. Someday, I believe, that we will be the only church upon the face of the earth that will try to print and publish the Book of Mormon. Maybe even the Bible. And we are growing closer to that moment of being the only church to publish the Book of Mormon year after year. And so will we honor our covenant with God. We've known these things were coming. I've known them since I was a little boy. My mother taught me, told me, someday there's going to be just two churches. I've never forgotten it. And I've seen it being fulfilled as long as I've been alive. And it came to pass that I beheld that great mother of abominations, that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God. What does it mean to fight against the Lamb of God? Is it necessarily with arms, with guns, with atomic bombs? I think not. It doesn't have to be with guns that the mother of abominations can fight against us. It can be with everything that this world has to offer. with the knowledge that this world has to offer. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness. Believe they have, these saints of God that we read about in the scriptures, are going to have some complicated plan of escape, but one in which the entire world can understand, men, women, and children can understand the way of escape. Righteousness. It will be your only safeguard. It is your only guarantee. And as we have already read, that there is a great separation that is coming and begun. Righteousness versus unrighteousness. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. What a beautiful promise. Coupled with righteousness will come the power of God descending upon the saints. I look forward to it with great expectation. Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, beginning with the 10th verse in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We might well ponder many of the things that we have heard and seen today and in the recent months. Brothers and sisters who have gone on before us, who were strong in the Lord. They were strong in the Lord. I noticed that here tonight, as I noticed today, that there are many people of the rising generation, young people, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And now he's going to tell us what to do. And it's not complicated. It's not hard. It's not some complicated financial plan or... but a plan of righteousness. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I find, brothers and sisters, that with as little experience as I have had, that some of my closest friends have not been able to stand. And as I look and examine, in many respects, it was to stand in the simple things of the gospel, the simple commandments. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Did you know that there is no part of the body in a battle? In the times of old, when soldiers and warriors, and even today they do this, stood hand to hand and face to face and fought one another and killed and were killed, that oftentimes it was not from a wound, a deadly wound to the heart, but one to the leg or the arm, the hand, a shoulder. Because if you lay in a battlefield, you can quickly bleed to death and perish. If you lay in a battlefield, you can quickly get some kind of infection. And many, many soldiers have died from infection, from a cankerous wound. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, simple truth. We live in a day which men and women do not endure sound doctrine. Simple, simple truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Ponder that. With faith we quench, because we have faith and we don't know, but we believe and we hope in the gospel of Christ, and we have evidence, unseen perhaps, and that's how we can hang on to the gospel and take the helmet of salvation. We have to have a hope of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I only have one other scripture that has to do with our covenant. I hope and pray that we will be able to keep our covenant. Come Sunday morning, we are going to partake of a covenant with which we have made unto God through Christ. We're going to partake of a covenant, and it's recorded in Moroni. It consists of two chapters. Have you ever wondered why it is? I never thought of it until just not too long ago. Why is it that we partake of the flesh and the blood? Why not just the flesh? Why not just the blood? Why is it necessary to remember both of those things? And it is necessary to remember both of them, because they signify different things. They signify and they mean something a little different. They stand for a complete and a total picture. O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of Thy Son. Well, what is so important about the body of Christ? If you read the Scriptures, you will find that according to the flesh, Jesus suffered the will of the Father in all things. He was righteous. He followed the commandments of God. That's number one. And I'm sure someone else can bring many, many more things out about this. But that's number one. And witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son and always remember Him and keep His commandments. The body was subject. Christ, when He lived in the body, He was subject to His Father, which He hath given them, that they may always have His Spirit to be with them. O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of Thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with them. And what is significant about the blood? It is a thing, brothers and sisters, that washes us clean. So I thought I would bring that to your attention, that even tonight you might begin to ponder that covenant which we are going to renew on Sunday morning. And keep your covenant. God has kept all of His.
Thank you very much, Jay. For our closing song, we're going to be using number 405. While you're looking for the place in the book, I might remind you that tomorrow morning prayer service will start at 9 a.m.